Good evening. I'm glad you're here. If you'll take your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to continue our study in the life of Christ. When I think about all that Jesus has, again, taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, is the expectation of those who will be part of His kingdom and how high that is. And we talk about how that is it hard? Yes, it's hard. Is it a standard that's a challenge to attain? Yes, it is. And when I think about that, I think about what Paul, as he wrote to the Philippians, and he was in jail at the time, a prisoner, said about his pursuit about, again, living a life that's pleasing to God and reaching that standard. In Philippians chapter 3, after he talked about that whatever things were gained to him, he's kind of those lost for the sake of Christ. Verse 10, that I may know him, that I may know Jesus. And that's what we're studying the life of Christ for, that we may know him. To know Him, to know what He expects of us as citizens in His kingdom, and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Again, Paul had a bigger vision other than just day by day. He's looking to the eternal kingdom. He's looking to be with God forever. But he says in verse 12, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That as long as Paul lived, even at this later point in his life, Paul's like, I'm not there yet. And I have to press on. I have to keep striving. And as we think about these things that Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount about life within the kingdom and what His standard of righteousness is, I think about it's a challenge. But it's going to be a lifelong goal. It was for Paul. And it's going to be for us. And so as we think about our efforts as we're studying Matthew 7 about asking, seeking, and knocking, striving to, again, to be able to get to that point where, as Paul said in Galatians 2:20, that it's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. Again, it's going to take a lot of pressing on for us to reach that goal. So again, we're going to begin in Matthew chapter 7. We're talking in the context about asking, seeking, and knocking. We're going to get down to verse 12 and hopefully verses beyond that tonight. All right, Matthew chapter 7. If you open your Bibles there. Matthew chapter 7. I'd like someone to read as we set the context for our study tonight. Of Matthew chapter 7 and verses 7 through 14. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 14. Mickey?
Matthew 7, beginning in verse 7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. For what man is there of you, who, if his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, will give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? All things, therefore, whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, even so do ye also unto them. This is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many are they that enter in thereby. For narrow is the gate and straight is the way that leadeth unto life, and few are they that find it.
Alright. If we, Colossians chapter 3, if we set our mind on the things above, what is it that, when we talk about asking, seeking, and knocking, where should our focus be? Again, if we've set our mind on the things above, what are we asking and seeking and knocking for? For heaven. To be with God and to be right with God now, that hunger and thirst for righteousness, to be right with God now, to resolve any sin in our lives, but to be with God forever one day. Absolutely, Bruce. And if we're going to do that, we're going to ask for those things that will enable us to be forgiven, to be right with God, to be part of His kingdom, to be with Him forever. We're going to keep seeking for truth. Again, we're not going to, again, seek what is right in our own eyes, but we're going to submit to Him, and then we're going to knock. That is, we talked about, again, making the most of the opportunities. Knocking is about gaining entrance into something. And when we find what is right and we find what God wants us to do to be part of that kingdom, we're going to take advantage of the opportunity and again, seek to be part of that kingdom. We talked about one great example in the scriptures of someone who knocked, asked, and sought and knocked. And that was Cornelius, and how that, again, he was someone who had prayed to God continually and no doubt was praying to God about how to be right with him, what God wanted him to do in his life. And when he had his prayers answered and the angel had appeared to him, he indeed summoned his servants, and he sent his servants right away, "Go get Peter and bring him to me." He sought the truth. He did everything, and he did it quickly so that he might hear what Peter had been commanded by the Lord to teach him. And ultimately find at the end of Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, when presented with the opportunity, when the door was there for Cornelius to again make his life right with God, he knocked on that door. He submitted his will and was baptized into Christ. So, will we continue to ask, continue to seek, and continue to knock? We then go down to verse 12, a verse that has a name in our society, a name amongst individuals today. It's called a rule, isn't it? What kind of a rule is it? It's a gold rule, right? Okay? So in the New American Standard it says, "In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets." And again, is this a verse that people tend to want to just kind of pluck out and say, let's just pull this verse out of the context and then let's take a look at this. And again, that's the idea of, again, you treat me like I want to be treated. But what is really the context here? Interestingly enough, verse 12, what's that key transition word there?
Therefore.
It sets it in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. It sets it in the context of life within the kingdom, as citizens within that kingdom, of how we enter the kingdom and be a part of that. It sets it in the context of Jesus' standard of righteousness. But notice, if you will, let's go to Luke chapter 6. The other account of this. In Luke chapter 6, if I can get someone to read the verses before verse 31, if I can get someone to read 27 through 34, Luke 6, 27 through 34. Richard, you have
that? Luke 6, 27 through 34. "But I say unto you that hear, love your enemies and do good to them that hate you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. To him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And for him that taketh away thy cloak, withhold not thy coat also. Give to everyone that asketh thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. And if ye love them that love you, what thank have ye? For even sinners love those that love them. And if you do good to them that do good to you, what thank have ye? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive again as much."
So, again, in Luke, what's this said in the context of? Well, first of all, he's talking about loving your enemies. Again, this gold rule, this idea of doing to others as you would have them do it to you. But who does this apply to? First of all, it says love your enemies. Again, do unto others as you would have them do it to you. It said in the context of turning the other cheek, and we talked about that already in Matthew chapter 5. Luke puts it in the context also of giving to everyone who asked of you. In terms of, again, when we understand our relationships with each other, do we give to each other, applying this aspect of the golden rule? And then this is followed by, basically, I'm summarizing the next three verses after, do good, lend, and love, even to those who don't do it to you. Okay? This idea of, again, there in verse 32, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? So a few things about this golden rule that, again, something we try to teach our kids when they're young. Again, don't do that. Would you want them to do that to you? And we try to teach that. But from an adult perspective, I think there's a few things for us to note. Number one, this is personal. What's the pronoun that's used here? Is it we? Us?
Is it y'all?
You, y'all? Is it you all or is it you? It's you. This is personal. This is not a corporate command, that this is something that as a congregation we're to do together. We're to do unto others. No, this is something that says you. You do it to others. And I think we forget the personal aspect of this sometimes. This is up to me. This is up to you in our relationship with each other. So this is not a corporate command, but he commanded you and I individually. The interesting thing also is that when we think about this command, and this is a command, is it not? I believe it's stated in the imperative. Do unto others. It's something that... It's an active command. This is something we're to do. Notice that Jesus didn't say, don't do unto others if you don't want them to do unto you. But he said, do. There's action here. It's an active command, not a passive one. There, you know, it's not a matter of just not doing something. In fact, to fulfill this, we need to do something. We need to be active.
We press him down. He uses the plural, second person plural. He said ye. So why is it not corporate?
Well, again, when somebody gives a command to an audience, to a,
yes,
he's talking to the whole group. Is he talking to them to, again, pool their resources and again, do good collectively? Or is the charge each individually within that multitude that they each want in their relationship one with another?
And he's telling everybody.
Everybody. Everybody in that audience.
It's your personal.
You, right. You have that responsibility. Look to the person beside you. You have a responsibility with them.
Yes.
Look to the person behind you. You have a responsibility with them also. Okay? So, and it's something we need to do. It's not something, again, that we can just sit back and I've refrained from doing something evil and therefore I've followed the golden rule. No. We need to be active. Number three, it's a practical command, not a theoretical one. There's something actually to be accomplished here. Jesus didn't say think about doing something, but actually do it. You know, don't conceptualize what this rule is about, but actually follow it. It's interesting also that this is a continual command and not a situational one. This is something that, again, in the New American Standard, again, it said there in Matthew chapter 7, in everything. Therefore, I think the American Standard, if I'm correct, says in all things. Is that correct?
Yes.
So, do we get to pick and choose the circumstances to apply this rule? No, it's continual. Every situation of life, we're to apply this in everything, in all things. Again, and as we read in Luke, do we apply this to those of us here tonight? But when we leave here, we don't apply it to other people? Do we apply it when people have been favorable to us? Again, as it said in Luke, when they've given to you, or when they've loved you, do you love in return? Or do we do it even when there are enemies? You know, when it's hard.
One quick question.
Yes.
In 34 it says, if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? Now I'm thinking, if you lend to somebody you don't expect it back, isn't that giving it to them?
Yes.
So it's not lending, right?
Right.
Or could it be another concept that you lend to them because you expect them to lend to you sometimes?
Well, yeah, the whole point is that you don't do favors, you don't follow the golden rule. I'm going to do unto others, I'm going to do unto you, Leonardo, because I'm going to hope you do that back unto me.
I guess you.
But I'm going to do the right thing regardless. whether or not Bruce ever repays me for my kindness. But I'm going to do the right thing. The right thing being, again, treating others as I want them to treat me. And even if that treatment ever comes back. Again, but the whole point here about doing it continually and not situationally means I'm not going to pick and choose, which, again, that's the temptation, isn't it? The temptation is we kind of size up people, right? You know, I'm going to size up Richard in terms of whether or not I'm really going to extend my kindness to him and to really treat him as I want him to treat me. Because there are people, aren't there, in our lives that we deem in our own human wisdom, I'm not going to extend myself to them. Because I'm not sure it's going to come back to me. And we've got to be careful, again, about this rule about applying it situationally rather than just every interaction in life. I'm going to treat others as I want to be treated, regardless of whether or not they return it to me. And the other thing about this is, and I think this is part of what we teach our kids, isn't it? Is proactive rather than reactive. You know, you ask a child, well, why did you hit him? Well, because he hit me. I did unto him as he did unto me. I reacted. I responded to what they, how he or she treated me. But again, the command here is not to react, but to be proactive. I'm not going to wait to find out how Bruce treats me. You know, and that's, again, the temptation. It's kind of say, I'm going to kind of fill him out. Okay, let me see, is he going to treat me? And then I'll kind of, rather than proactive, say, I'm going to do the right thing. Again, I'm going to love, I'm going to give, I'm going to bless. Again, like we talked about in Matthew chapter 5. Even if it is someone who's my enemy. And that's the hard part, again, about being situational with this. About kind of choosing and where we, with our human wisdom, deem it to be appropriate. Because again, the world, does the world disagree with the golden rule in general?
In their favor.
Exactly. Most people say, yeah, we believe in the golden rule, but they believe it situationally. Conditionally. Again, not unconditionally. Not proactively.
The application is what people have a hard time with.
Exactly. That's where, again, it's not conceptual or theoretical. You're right, it's practical. And that's where the rubber is road, isn't it, as we say?
Well, on YouTube, one of those videos, they show a guy dressed really well, tie and suit. He was going on asking for money. And you know the people gave him the money? He said he needed it. If you hold a baby, I don't have a wallet with me, I need to buy the baby's milk. Then the same guy came back dressed shabbily. And you know nobody would give him any money? They told him, the guy, he said, go get a job. And so I think this is what you're talking about right here, right? They looked at him like, hey, he probably can't do anything for me. So why should I help this family? The guy who looked like he could probably do something for him in the future, they were willing to help him.
Again, that's not situational. And again, the real challenge is again, for all of us, we're going to do the right thing, aren't we? Well, what about, again, when someone's your enemy? And again, when Jesus Christ, again, gave up his life, was he giving his life to a lot of friends? Romans chapter 5 talked about while we were yet sinners. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, the standard that Jesus set is, again, what does Philippians 2, 5 say? That we're to consider what?
That this man in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.
Right.
Just in the form of God, not
to consider one another more important than ourselves. And that's kind of restating the golden rule, isn't it? When I consider Leonardo, you're more important than I am. And that defines everything that you and I do together, our relationship together. And I have that same attitude towards somebody that's my enemy, somebody that hates me, somebody that would spit in my face if they could. But I still say they're more important than I am. That's, again, as you said, that's where the challenge is. Jim?
So Luke chapter 6, verses 35 and 36, I think, give us more of what we would normally do as humans, and we would think
through a situation, but this, that 35 and 36 is forward-looking, right? But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. So there's your real reason.
Yeah. Because again, that's the standard that Jesus has set for us. In terms of, again, the golden, that Jesus lived the golden rule in terms of, again, what's best for us. And being merciful and compassionate, even when we were not, again, worthy of that. Well said. Anything else in terms of, again, this verse, this application? All right. So let's go ahead and move on in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Again, Jesus is still preaching in the sermon. He says, "There enters through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Again, we have a discussion here about entering through a narrow gate. Did people in the time of Christ, did they understand this idea of when you entered the city that you had a choice of gates? Is that something they could relate to? Yeah, I mean, the cities had gates. And were there bigger gates and smaller gates? Yes. They had a choice. And it's kind of like we might say in our vernacular today, you know, we enter a city not through a gate, but we choose a freeway or a street. And are there some broad streets that we might choose to enter a city on? And can you also enter a city through a small, winding, narrow street? There are choices that we have to make, and Jesus uses this comparison in which he kind of sets forth, and this continues, doesn't it, throughout the entire sermon. There's choices. There is a choice. Back in chapter 6, again, there was a choice of pleasing men or pleasing our Father who is in heaven. There was a choice of, again, laying up treasures upon earth or treasures in heaven. There was a choice of again, are we going to trust God or are we going to worry and being anxious about the things of this life and so forth? Are we going to seek God and ask and knock, or are we not? Are we going to seek for the things of this life? But here in verses 13 and 14, there's again a series of choices. Number one, there's two gates. There's a small one and there's a wide one. And after the two gates, there's what? There's two ways. There's a narrow way and a broad way. And through these two gates and on these two ways, there are two different groups. And on one way, there's a few, and on another way, there's many. But here's the most important thing. In all these choices, whether we're talking about treasures in heaven or upon earth, whether we're talking about the narrow gate or the wide gate, there's two destinies for all of us, aren't there? There's two destinies, one of destruction or one of life. And through all our discussions and our debates and our wrangling about things in life, we forget about the fact that there is a destiny for us in life. And there's only two choices that we have. But the choice of destruction or life is dependent upon the gate that we go through, the way that we travel, and those that we choose to go on that journey with is going to determine, again, where our destiny is found. So indeed, we all face a choice. And you remember, again, it was a choice that God gave to his people back in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 15. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 15. God tells the people, "See, I have said before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, that are drawn away and worship other gods, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call to heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life in the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Again, God's people, he said, I'm giving you a choice. There's two choices. In essence, there's a broad way, even to the Israelites. That broad way is you follow after the idolatrous gods. You pursue other things. You can pursue any other idol there is on that broad way. But that leads to death. But choose this day, again, who you will serve. I set before you life and death. Jeremiah chapter 21 and verse 8, much later on, obviously, in the nation of Israel. He says there, verse 8, you shall also say to this people, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He who dwells in the city will die by the sword and by the famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes out and follows the Chaldeans who are besieging you, will live, and he will have his life as booty. Again, you have your choice. And at every point in our lives, again, they're at the point now of condemnation, but he said, I'm still setting before you that choice of life and death. He's still setting before us today, again, that opportunity for destruction, or eternal life. So, the other thing I want us to notice is we talk about this. We can talk about, you know, the aspect of giving the invitation. And as we will do in a few minutes from now, I believe Mickey will give the invitation that is inviting people to do something. But in essence, Jesus is giving the invitation right here, isn't he? And he's using the invitation by the words, enter, come in. But he says there in Matthew chapter 7, again, the invitation is to enter what? Enter how? Enter by the narrow gate. Enter through the narrow gate. There's another gate, but Jesus is inviting us, enter this narrow gate. That's an option. That's an opportunity for you and I. All are invited to enter. This opportunity to enter through the narrow gate, is he denying anybody the opportunity to come through this narrow gate? No, anybody can. Now, we'll talk about this gate in a moment, but again, the invitation is for all of us to enter. But again, enter what? What is he asking us to enter into? In the overall context of the Sermon on the Mount, the sermon is about what? The kingdom. So, number one, the kingdom, Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. Again, as we studied back there, again, for I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, we're talking about entering that kingdom. And this narrow gate is the entrance to that. Later on this chapter, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. There's, again, part of that challenge of entering that kingdom. The kingdom is not only now, but again, as we stated earlier, are we looking to just be part of this kingdom here and now, or are we looking for something eternal? I believe Bruce is looking for something beyond this life, right? 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11, Peter talks about the fact that, again, if we add to our faith virtue and if we add to our faith moral excellence, our moral excellence knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. In 2 Peter chapter 1, if these qualities of yours are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Verse 10 of 2 Peter 1, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. That's what we're ultimately wanting to be part of. It's great to be part of his kingdom now. But when Jesus delivers the kingdom to the Father, will we be part of the kingdom then? to be welcomed into the eternal home. Now, how hard is it to be on that way? How hard is it to go through that gate, to be part of that eternal kingdom? Another way of putting it is, as we've already stated from like Deuteronomy 30, we're being invited into eternal life. In John, in Matthew chapter 19, and in verse 17, we talk about sometimes we get lost in this life. The rich young ruler in Luke chapter 19 came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And he said to me, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good, but if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." I believe that's our desire to, again, enter into eternal life, something that's going to last beyond the things of, that are temporal in nature. In Revelation chapter 22 and in verse 14, "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into that city." That's what we're longing for, isn't it? We want to be part of that eternal kingdom. We want to be part of to obtain that eternal life. It's interesting when you read in Revelation chapter 22, the first few verses, verse 14 mentions a tree, doesn't it? A tree of life. You remember where the other mention of that tree of life is, Leonardo?
Well, let's see here. You mean the tree of life that's mentioned in it didn't mention Revelation?
Well, it's mentioned two or three times here in Revelation 22, but the only other mention of the tree of life is where?
Genesis
chapter 2. Yeah. That everything about the Bible is getting us back to the tree of life that man's sin separated himself from. Isn't that interesting? You had a question.
Well, you mentioned 19, Matthew 19:17.
Yes.
And Jesus said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." Now, I remember when I got baptized in 1962. And after I got baptized, I asked my cousin, "Now what do I do?" He said, "Keep the Ten Commandments." And then later on somebody told me, "No, you can't do that." Now, is Jesus telling him that that's what you do?
I'll answer this way. At that time, what law was in effect?
Yes.
The law of Moses. But again, what are we studying here in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7?
Entrance into the kingdom.
Entrance into the kingdom. What has Jesus said multiple times in this sermon? You have heard that it was said, but I say to you, again, in the kingdom, but I say to you, this is the standard of righteousness. These are the commandments we're to follow that again, we're to adhere to. Again, at the time the law of Moses applied, but Jesus is now teaching, again, his standard of righteousness in the kingdom.
Okay. You know, I think, too, going back to we all face a choice, you mentioned two examples of the Israelites. You think about Joshua, another one who says, Elijah in 1 Kings 18, how long will you hesitate? You know, it's an active choice. It's not, no one just wakes up and sees, hey, I'm on the narrow gate, I'm on the narrow gate path. It's a decision that's required over and over again. But there won't be any, there won't be any default. Hey, I look around and hey, I feel in the right gate by accident.
Yes. Good point. Again, it's not a matter of, you're right. Just, I made that decision in 1962 or whatever that time is, and I went through the gate, and therefore I'm set. I think about Matthew chapter 24, towards the end of the chapter, it says, "Blessed is 24:46. Blessed is the slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes." That idea of, again, you're not only on the narrow path, but you're still there. You're still walking.
So I was going to say, on the Revelation 22:14, I just realized that, of course, John wrote this one, and John wrote the Gospel of John, Interestingly enough, he says here in Revelation 22:13, blessed are that they may have the right to come to the tree of life.
Right.
And we go to John, the first chapter, and in verse 12, he says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God. It's not something inherent in being humans that we just fall into this.
Right.
We've been given the right after we do the things that he told us to do.
After we've gone through that narrow gate, we stayed on that narrow path, and we're going to talk about what that means, but absolutely, we don't have an inherent right to that, do we? And again, we talk about kind of that aspect about knocking on the door. We don't have an inherent right to go in. But again, Jesus has extended that invitation to us. Finally, again, in terms of what do we enter, Matthew chapter 25. You ever think about this? That if you've been able to be faithful unto the Lord all the days of your life, no matter how difficult it was, you stayed on that narrow path. Whatever difficulties came your way, you stayed faithful until death. Matthew chapter 25 tells us that those who are faithful to the Lord will hear what words?
Well done.
Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Do we think about those words often enough? That offer to those who did remain faithful, who stayed on that path, no matter how difficult it was, to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Come into the eternal kingdom. That's what we long to hear. That's what we should think about. And we get distracted by so many other things in life. But again, he said, enter into the narrow gate. The gate is the entry point. The manner by which we enter is either, he says, two choices. But he's inviting us to enter by the small or narrow gate. It means from obstacles standing close about. Again, it means entering through a gate that it's not wide open. It's not easy. There are things that we're going to have to overcome. It's not easy, and it's difficult to be entered. It's going to be entered by the standards that Jesus has set. Again, it's going to be entered by those, going back to the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, it's entered by those who are what? Very first verse, blessed are the poor in spirit. Again, can you enter the kingdom of heaven, again, when you're not poor in spirit? He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they who mourn. Can we be boastful about our sin and not mourn over that? And again, we can keep going throughout the Sermon on the Mount, and we see how difficult it is. Again, we talk about loving our enemies and praying for those who persecute you. If we're going to be part of that kingdom, if we're going to enter in, we can't set that aside. Satan is working so hard to get each one of us to set something aside. How effective has Satan been? We're talking about Cornelius knocking on the door by submitting his will to God's and being baptized. How good has Satan been about convincing people to not be baptized for the remission of their sins so that they might enter into the kingdom? I don't know about you. Have you ever thought about, again, why do so many people have such a hard time with the command to be baptized for the remission of their sins, to be added to the Lord's church? Why is that so hard?
Yeah.
Who's behind all that? Satan is. He has lied and deceived to so many that it's not important. But again, he's also lied and deceived to you and I about all the other things that Jesus has taught in the Sermon on the Mount. He's lied and deceived in terms of the fact that you can be part of my kingdom just as long as you don't commit fornication. But we know that Jesus' standard was don't even lust after another person in your own heart. He's deceived many people. He deceived many people then and now into thinking modes, as long as I don't hurt somebody or murder somebody. But again, Jesus' standard was, don't even hate them. And his standard is, again, don't do good to those who do good to you. But his standard on the golden rule is you apply that to everybody. And again, we can go through so many variations of which Satan attacks the will of God. Whether it be through attitudes in our heart, or again, convincing us that some command of God is not necessary, and that it's too difficult to enter. How many people have not followed Christ because they've been convinced that it's too hard, that I can't do that? But if it's not the narrow gate, it's what? The wide gate. How accommodating is the wide gate? It's the open square. I mean, it's the, you know, you see those old cities where they have the city square where it's just wide open. How difficult is it to enter that? You can do anything that you'd like. And again, we appreciate the religious freedoms we have in our country today, but those religious freedoms mean what? It means that there are those who are teaching and practicing everything. It's wide open. Again, that's the choice that we have, to do it God's way or to do anything else that we want. To do that which we devise in our own heart, as you read about King Jeroboam after he established the places of worship up in the northern cities. He made that up in his own heart. Again, that's okay in the wide gate. You can go through the wide gate with the things that you devise in your own heart. And then, yes, brother.
Yeah, in the book of Revelation, here's when John had sealed. There was nobody that could open the seal or something like that. And he wept because nobody was worthy to do this. Now, is this supposed to take place when Christians should be considered worthy? Why was there nobody worthy but the Lamb to open the seal?
Well, I believe...
If this is a time that we're all...
Well, I think that has to do with no one worthy in terms of providing the sacrifice for sins. Was there anybody else, anything else, that could provide that sacrifice?
Well, but he also said that everybody has gone astray.
Well,
all have gone astray.
Yeah.
And so, is that including us?
Well, again, we've all fallen short of the will of God. Again, we've all begun to follow after our own ways.
Okay.
But again, this one gate is defined by Christ, isn't it?
Okay.
This is his way. But I say to you, again, if you want to come through this narrow gate, again, it's his will that has to be done. Thank you.
In reference to what he was saying, the Lamb is worthy because he's been slain. He gave his life.
Because he was the unblemished Lamb of God.
Yes, and that's stated in passages.
Yeah.
Here in Revelation 5 and verse 12. And because of that, he's worthy of
okay.
So, just a thought before moving from Matthew 7 regarding this narrow gate and the widening. Pictures come to mind, of course, when I was growing up on a farm. We had lots of gates. We had to herd the cattle through this gate or that gate. But we had a loading chute that was kind of like a funnel that funneled the cattle down into the back of the truck. And they would go into the market or to the vet or something like that. And the thing that's interesting to me about that is not what a gate is. It's not something that starts out wide and then funnels down, funnels down, funnels down. You're forced through a small opening. No, a gate is a small opening. It's your responsibility to find it.
It's your responsibility to submit to it, to decide how you're going to enter that small gate. You're not going to do it on your own terms. And again, so we talk about narrow gate, and there's a way. That way means a way of travel. And one way is a narrow way, which, again, the Greek word means to crowd or press. It's interesting, this Greek word, when it's used in the New Testament, almost always it is translated to suffer or to be afflicted. I find that interesting. is this narrow way easy because God, through his Son Jesus Christ, has narrowly defined it? Yes. This is a narrow way for another reason. Is it easy? Are we going to suffer if we follow this way?
Yeah,
yes. Yes, we are going to suffer. Is there affliction waiting for those who go this way? And I think that's part of the meaning here about this narrow way. Is it's narrow because, yes, it's restricted by what God said. But it's narrow because, again, it's hard. And we're going to suffer when we follow this way. The other way is broad. It's spacious. It's accommodating. The other way is broad also because are you going to suffer genuinely when you follow the broad way? When you live life on man's terms, are you going to suffer for that? But if you follow the narrow way, again, there's affliction, there's suffering that awaits those who follow that way. And each gate and each way leads to a vastly different destiny, as we said. There's life. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, I came to give life and that they might have life abundantly. Jesus is inviting us to enter this gate because at the end of it is abundant life, eternal life. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 20, Philippians 2:16, again, that's why God gave us his word. The gospel of Jesus Christ is about imparting life unto us. We say, well, I'm alive already. Well, no, not spiritually. And without the gospel, without the word of this life, we cannot have this life. And that's what, again, makes this road restrictive. It's restricted to what the gospel has provided for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and this will be the last thing that we'll read tonight, again, the whole aspect is, do we have our mind set on the things above? And we live in a temporal existence. But at some point in time, we're going to get tired of living in this tent. And the question is, did we prepare ourselves for that abundant life by traveling away? 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 4, we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we're in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. When we're young, perhaps we think that we're going to live forever. At some point in time, it hits us all, doesn't it? And we begin to groan in these temporal bodies. And we should be longing for something that's eternal that will be swallowed up by life. But again, that's what we are invited to enter into. It's through the narrow gate, down a narrow way. That's going to be hard. It's going to be afflicted. That's defined by the word of life. But we long to be clothed immortally by eternal life. And so we'll finish up talking about these two ways. We're going to talk about the two destinies. We're going to talk about the groups, the many and the few. It's an interesting look in terms of what defines the many and the few. And then we're going to proceed to talk about the relationship of teachers, preachers, prophets, and the relationship that they have with those who are on the narrow way and the broad way, and our responsibility towards those who preach the truth and those who do not. I appreciate the study tonight so much. Thank you.